We had a bunch of kids from Peterborough that came down to hang out with us and get to see the big city. We took them to a Hindu temple and a mosque and
Hindu tracks and went to sanctuary downtown and all kinds of things. So it was good because they're coming from up there to come down here for a mission trip, and we live down here. So we could be having a mission trip every day.
So what I did was, I got Benji in, and he pretended to be a Muslim, and he took these kids on, started asking them why they think the Bible is true, and how all these things. So it was very handy. I got them all worked up, and, you know, their little 16-year-old evangelical brain started going, and then Benji said, thanks, see you later, he left. I asked them how they felt, you know, being taken on by a real Muslim. And a lot of them didn't know what to say, you know. They said, oh, I can't believe that. And then we brought Benji back in to kind of calm them down and said, oh, this is really Benji, he's a missionary with SIM. Chill out. So there were no fists or anything, but they definitely felt it. So I'd encourage you guys, if you ever have like a missions conference or anything coming up, or some kind of meeting where some people say, okay, we really want to, you know, learn how to do missions and mission stuff, ask Benji to come in, and he can pretend to be any kind of religion under the sun, right? He could be a Hindu, he could be a Muslim, he could be Zoroastrian, he could be Buddhist, whatever. It's a good way to really freak people out. I did it at Greenwood, and a fight almost broke out. But he can tell you that story later. Okay? Oz? No. Somebody almost threw a hay haymaker. So, anyways, that's the scoop. So if you guys want to have Benji over to your place or your group or whatever, that's the plan. Okay? So here he is. Back again.
Thank you. Okay. Let's start with a prayer and then dig into the start of today. Father, we thank and praise you for being with us right through the past week, and thank you for enabling us to do what you have called us to do. And we thank you that we can have a personal, meaningful, intimate, growing relationship with you. And thank you that we can reflect that in our day-to-day life, and also be able to verbally share what you are doing in our life with others. And we thank you for a time like this where we can come together to be trained so that we can be more effective in reaching people for you. Pray, Lord, that you would be very present during this time and give us grace to focus, to concentrate, to absorb, and to be able to confidently share our faith with others, even through this session as we learn methods. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first item of homework is, anyone had the opportunity of trying this out?
The world view. Okay, here we go. Front row.
Oh, okay. Alright, I was able to spend some time with a colleague. This is a gentleman who I know at work, and I've been able to build a little bit of a relationship with him. So we actually went out for lunch. I told him, you know, free lunch. Not really free, but so I paid for lunch. He paid for the tip. But here, and so I just went over, and he was a bit skeptical at first. He was wondering, we're going to try to trap him. I said, oh no, there's nothing like that. I'm interested in more about, you know, who you are and how you think, and, you know, and I value our friendship and want to get to know you more. So, I'll just give you the answers. This was, I think, a hard case. I knew that before I went in. Origins. The universe is God. Right? Like, just is. Everything is. Universe is God. That's who God is. Like, who are you? Identity. Well, humans are to life as electrons are to matter. You can figure that one out. You're better than me. And then, why are you here? No purpose. Then when I pushed him on that, he said, well, he really wants to show love. You know, he really wants to encourage people to show love and to create what he thinks is a good life for other people. To spread love and happiness. That's what he, when I actually pushed him on that. Evil. Evil is the lack of conscience. That's what he said. So, and he believes totally in situational ethics. There's no absolutes at all. What is the solution or salvation? Is to accept where you are in the spectrum and to accept others as well. Final destiny, recycling. We just go back, you know, so some of my electrons, you know, like belong to Cleopatra, and it's just sort of a recycling. There's no reincarnation, just matter being recycled. And what is the source of all of this stuff? He's a very funny man. He said, well, mostly LSD. But he mentioned the book, just religious reflection and distillation. But I didn't get him to ask me about a personal, do you want a personal relationship like with God? Because I didn't think he was really ready for that at all. But he was really wondering, are you trying to get me in the church? He said, no, John, I could never do that. Only God could do that. And I expressed that I would really want him to understand, you know, maybe to know my worldview, you know, at some point. And he was willing to, he didn't want to hear anything about my worldview. So it was fine. But I know for a fact, this young man, he does struggle with his sexuality. He's looking for acceptance in the church. So that was my name.
Thank you.
And so you pray for him. Simple name. John Calvin.
And actually today, when we wrap up, we will have a prayer time and we will remember some of these names in prayer.
Okay? Anyone else? And so that was great. I'm very encouraged by that. Good stuff. Anyone else was able to try the worldview? Ah! Okay.
I have a private student and I have used that lesson. what I did was I sort of changed the thing. I remember simple rec, okay? S for start, I for identity, M for main purpose, L E for line and evil. So that's how I just sort of entered my mind and just
good.
Wrote that on paper and stuff. She's a Buddhist, but she's Japanese, she's very sort of mixed up. But I don't want to go all over that, but she felt quite defensive. She sort of felt that these ideas were linked to my worldview, so it wasn't fair to try and push her belief system into my worldview system, something like that. So a little bit defensive. But anyway, she said our mission on purpose is basically perpetuate the human race. She didn't know where evil really came from, but she said the solution is, you know, recycling in the sense of reincarnation. You come back again, that kind of thing. She's very open to me. She's very open to know about. I share what we believe, and she wants to know more. So we are going to have something about it. She's not ready though. I mean, she's still she just doesn't apply the logic that we apply to faith. She just doesn't do that. Mm. She doesn't fight being sort of what's good. But her name is Mommy.
Okay, we don't get this name from again at the end of the. Or somebody can take the name from them, we can
get away. Anyone else? Now, one other suggestion I'd like to give is, if people feel uncomfortable in giving you answers immediately, you can still leave the questions with them and say, take a week, think it through, and in one sentence can you write out an answer? I would be very interested in knowing what you have to say to me. So that's another way that you can approach the whole thing. Okay, if people are uncomfortable in giving immediate answers. But that's good. Anyone else try? Okay, there we go.
Well,
the big one.
As a result of the seminar you gave at Bible, which I didn't go to, I just heard about, I decided to do this basically with a long time university friend. So I just had that prerequisite before going into have dinner with them to talk about these kinds of things. And So I told Shabri, you know, similar to today, you know. But after it was a pub restaurant. So anyway, I was able to talk to him for an hour, full hour. And I didn't know this woman or someone, but he was open and, you know. So, and then this week I was going to meet with a friend, but he rescheduled. So I'm trying not to be a last minute person anymore, but this morning I went to a Great Canadian Bagel to go and hopefully meet someone. And I just noticed that people are willing to talk to me. So just to go out and say, it's so rare, you know? We don't try at all to talk generally. We just try to let the other guy do what he wants to do. So people are open. So I guess my conclusion is I eat at a little restaurant every day for lunch at the University of Toronto and stuff. And I never have this proactive. I never say, I'm going to sit by someone who might, maybe I can talk. Whereas the two times in my life that I have done that, you know, God has given me a divine appointment. I guess what I'm trying to say is that I still do very, very little evangelism, and I hope that I will start to do more through this talk with this time.
Making it intentional.
Yeah.
Good. Anyone else?
I'd like to mention a fellow, Eric. He lives in a halfway house. He has a lot of problems. I have been dealing with him for a while. I get to meet him sometimes once a week. So after the seminar last Saturday, I did meet him Sunday, and we went for a coffee. And to be quite honest with you, when I sat down there, I prayed about it before, and I was really enthusiastic, on fire sort of thing, but something just told me to settle down, if I may put it so boldly, that this man is not a troll. And sometimes he seems quite lucid in his thoughts, and other times, I mean, he is way out of left. So he did thank me for our talk and said he would be willing to continue. So I'd like to just remember Eric in that
section. Eric, okay. Right. Anyone else? Good. I'm encouraged that some of you have made the effort, and I would encourage the others to keep trying, keep praying, and keep trying, and the Lord will give you opportunities. Okay? Last Saturday, after I finished the session here, I had to go to Mississauga. So I did a youth group, a youth session there, and then I went to visit Mr. and Mrs. Jaleel, if you remember, the Pakistani couple. So we got talking, and you know, one of the big things is let the other person talk as much as they would like to. Because then, using what they say, we can respond. So all of a sudden, Mr. Jaleel said, you know, the Prophet Muhammad had 12 wives. Khadija was the first one and Aisha was the last one. And Aisha's father is Abu Bakr, and that's the name that I take when I role play a Muslim. And so I let him finish, and then I said, but you know what about the Lord Jesus? He never fooled around with women. He was pure, spotless, sinless. He didn't have a track record like what Muhammad has. And then there was a picture on the wall. He looked at the picture and said, can you see that mosque there? I said, yeah. He said, that's the mosque where Muhammad was buried when he died in Medina. So he was buried in Medina, and people erected a mosque, and this is a very, very a holy site for us. And then immediately I jumped in. You know what? You go to Jerusalem, you can see the empty tomb. The Lord Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead on the third day. So using what he said, I responded. And I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit now to make the Lord Jesus Christ more glorious than Muhammad in his thinking, in his understanding. Okay, so that is something very exciting that I had with Mr. and Mrs. Jaleel. What is evangelism. Evangelism simply is sharing good news. So last Saturday something interesting happened to me. My school, back in Sri Lanka, I mentioned the school briefly in my testimony, St. Thomas's College. It's almost like you can compare St. Thomas's with Oxford in England. And Oxford and Cambridge are the two big enemies, if you like. So we have a similar situation, St. Thomas's, and the opposing school for us is Royal College. And we have a cricket match. I have to talk cricket. Once a year, we have this big cricket event for 3 days. It's called the Royal Tomian. And everything stops during that 3 days. From the president of the country to the rank and file, everyone goes to the stadium to watch this game. And you could get a good 40 to 50,000 people coming to watch this cricket game between two leading institutions. And guess what? This year we won. I mean, to win that match is like Maple Leafs winning the NHL. You know, that kind of a feeling you get. I was so happy. I was jumping. I was dancing. I pinched my wife, which normally I don't do in my happiness. I pinched her. And, so then I phoned a senior, one of my seniors, and I said, look, when the paper comes, the Sri Lankan papers come here 2 days after it is published there, I want a paper cutting. And I just want to savor this whole thing. And so, yesterday when I went to do the senior's Bible study, he gave me this sheet from the Sri Lanka newspaper about the game, you know. So, there you go, the beautiful game of cricket and how we are celebrating after we won. Our colors are blue, black and blue. Of course, the Royalists have made some nice inventions for us, blue, black and blue, dirty kangaroo. And stuff like that, you know, and we have all this healthy fun, we shout this to each other. So I was so elated when I saw this. Now, when you hear good news, you can't keep it to yourself, right? So I picked up the phone and I called people. I said, guess what? We won! Now that person was not in the least bit interested. I just pumped the person with all the information I could get. The scorecard is here, so I kind of read the scorecard. And then my brother called from Australia yesterday. So he said, Benji, how are you doing? I said, I'm so happy. He said, why are you so happy? I said, he went to the same school as me. We won the big match. He said, what? We won the big match. And for the next 10 minutes, I started talking about the event, the big match. This morning, I had to call another guy over something else. And I said, you know what? We won the big match. We should all be taking the college flag and going down the street and singing the songs and showing our excitement. Just to illustrate, good news cannot be contained. It has got to be shared. So now I am having this paper cutting very handy because I am going to meet some of the guys from the opposing school. And when I meet them, first thing I am going to do, I am not going to do any talking. I'm just going to show this. Have a good look. Deeper sympathy. See you. I have a lot of fun. You know, Christian life is a lot of fun. Right? Even though the NHL season is cancelled, you don't have to be gloomy. If you know cricket, you could have been excited this morning. Okay? Anyway, again, the point is this. Good news is there for sharing. So I want to encourage you. We have the greatest good news ever of the Lord Jesus coming, living, dying, rising again, coming again. And that good news cannot be kept to ourselves. We've got to share it with others. We just heard two views, two people today shared about being recycled, reincarnation. And what is our answer to that resurrection? Okay, you either choose reincarnation or you've got to choose resurrection. One of the two, you can't have both, right? So what a wonderful message resurrection is all about. And Billy Graham put it the best when he said, we are going to have a body that is age-proof, sin-proof, death-proof. See, none of you said hallelujah. I know it's a brethren church, but if you get excited about truth, you should be able to say a hallelujah, right?
Hallelujah.
Okay, late, but I'll still take it. Okay? That's our destiny, right? We are going to have a body that is going to be age-proof, sin-proof, death-proof. And so, when you share the faith, try to use terminology like that. Because that's something that people can identify with, right? Age-proof, perpetual youth. Death proof, I'll never die. The body that I'm going to have one day. and sin proof. That body is going to be a pure body. I will never know what sin is. Amazing. Wonderful. Okay? So, I want to encourage you to share the good news. I was reading Philemon verse 6. Any one of you has got a... Is that the NIV right here? I see a home for Bible right here. I have a better translation, so I'm just going to read from the NIV. Boy, what a beautiful Bible. Right, Philemon 6. I'd just like to introduce today's session with this verse. Because this verse has tremendous bearing to evangelism. And Philemon comes after Timothy and Titus. Philemon is a very slippery customer. Usually escapes when we want to catch him. Philemon, and let me read verse 6. I like the way it is put in the NIV. Okay? Now here is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a very wealthy Christian by the name of Philemon, who is known for his hospitality. And here is how verse 6 goes. And I'm actually using this as a prayer for you too, as a group. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's my prayer for you. That each one of you would be very active in sharing the good news with others. Okay, active in sharing your faith. Now watch the purpose clause. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The more you share the good news with others, something is going to happen to your own soul. What is going to happen to your own soul? You are going to have a deeper understanding of what you believe. Not only a deeper understanding, but also a deeper assurance. I hope you got it. The more you share your faith, the more you are going to understand what you believe, and the more deeply assured you are going to become of what you believe. You know, a lot of Christians go through life without having a real appreciation for what they believe, for what they have in Christ. The more you share the faith, that appreciation is going to increase. Especially as you see what other people believe. You know, as our brother was sharing about what his friend believed, you feel sad, isn't it? You feel a profound sorrow in your heart. Is this what this guy believes? Is this what he is living for? And is this how he is going to die and go to a lost eternity? It is going to create a deep sorrow in our heart. And it is going to, at the same time, create a greater appreciation for what we have in Christ. You know, if you really want your prayer life to take off, you've got to be a witnessing Christian. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings. And what do we pray for? Joe's big thumb which is stolen. And nothing wrong about praying for the big toe that is stolen or the big thumb that is stolen. Nothing wrong. But how many times do we really hear people cry out passionately for lost people? For Afghanistan, for Iran, for Saudi Arabia, for Toronto, for mention a few Muslims by name, a few Hindus by name. Rarely do we hear that. The more you begin to share your faith, the deeper your prayer life is going to grow. I can guarantee that. It has happened to me. And I can guarantee that. And a second big thing that will happen when you begin to share your faith is, you are going to become a more diligent student of Scripture. Why? People are going to ask questions. And you are going to look for answers. The group that was here from Peterborough, as I role-played Abu Bakr, I challenged him. I said, where did Jesus directly claim to be the Son of God? And actually, none of them were able to come with a clear-cut answer. So, you are going to desperately search the Scriptures for answers when you begin to witness to people. So, your Bible study is going to take off, your prayer life is going to take off, your burden for people is going to take off, and you are going to have a deeper appreciation for what you believe. Four dynamic results when you actively begin to share your faith with others. So keep Philemon 6 always at the back of your mind as you think in terms of sharing the good news. Another thing that I want to encourage you is, I don't know whether I already mentioned this, but journaling. Did I mention journaling? Okay. Now, this is a journal that you can pick up for a dollar at a dollar store. Okay? With tax, $1.15. And as good Christians, we should always take change when we go to the dollar shop. Right? We want to make life... What did that person say his purpose was? To make people happy?
That's right, yeah.
Something like that. So you need to make the cashier happy. So take exact change. And guess what? You can buy a book like this. And you know where this book comes from? This is made in India.
So let's say Pastor Benji on it?
Yeah, I'll tell you the story behind it. Made in India, right?
Yeah.
Okay? So you begin to pray for India when you pick up a journal like this. You pray for Manmohan Singh, the president, the first Sikh to be the president of India. Now, I don't want to get on to India. I can keep you here for 3 hours talking about India. Fascinating things that are happening. Okay? Now, what's the whole purpose of a journal? The whole purpose of a journal is for you to record God speaking to you and you speaking to God. That's all. Okay? So you date it and then you put the scripture that you are going to read. And as you read that scripture, what God speaks to you about through that scripture. One paragraph is what God has been saying to you from that passage of scripture. And the second half of the page is a prayer based on the passage that you read. A prayer that you pray back to God. And I can tell you, it's going to be one of the most fascinating spiritual disciplines that you can engage in. And try it and see. Okay? And you know what? One of the most wonderful things you can leave behind as a legacy for your children is your journal. If you leave a house, they'll fight over it. If you leave a car behind for them, they'll rip it into 4 pieces. You leave a journal behind, no one will want a journal. But whoever picks it up is going to receive spiritual wealth. Okay? And so in this journal, you can also record God's faithfulness to you for that day. So for example, last night after the senior study, I was very hungry and a senior was celebrating her 75th birthday and I went to pray. And they asked me to stay behind for a nice meal. So I came back and wrote in my journal, I had a great meal, thank you God. Okay? So you can write your spiritual experiences with the Lord and answers to prayer. And surprises. You know, the Christian life is full of surprises. Always, every day, look for surprises of grace. Surprises of grace. And all that goes into your journal. So, I was teaching this to a group of young people in Mississauga, and a mother was sitting right at the back. And as soon as she heard me say what I said to you, you know what she did? She left, went to the closest dollar shop, picked up 25, there were about 25 young people, she picked up 25 of these books. Not only did she pick up 25 books, she even picked up lettering. And she painstakingly pasted the names of each one of those young people on a book, and at the end of it, as they were leaving, she gave each one a copy. All her expenses. And you know what? That was in January, December last week, when I did that session. Every time I go to do the sessions with those young people, they bring their Bible and they bring their journal. The Bible and journal travel together now. So amazing. And I, once in a way, I'm tempted to take a peek to see what they have written. And amazing what they are writing. I have a 15-year-old son. I have taught him this. And once in a way, I take a peek. When he's in school, I take a peek. And some cool things that he has written, you know, about how the Lord is speaking to him and what he hopes to achieve. So, I want to encourage journaling. Great discipline that you can get into. Now, there are 3 things I would like to do today. I would like to introduce you to 2 methods. Now, when the question is asked at the bottom of the page, would you like to know how you can have a personal relationship with God, you've got to have a method handy. Now, why should you have a method? A method would help you to keep focus. You know where to start, you know where to take this conversation to, and you bring it to a point of decision. Otherwise, if you don't have a method, you'll go all over the map. Okay? And if your friend tries to detour you, all you need to say is, look, I'll come back to your question a little later, can I just finish my presentation? And generally speaking, people allow you to finish your presentation. So a method helps you to stay focused. You know where to start, you know where to take the person to, and so I want to recommend methods. The first method I want to show you, and I need to confess, the first method I rarely use, but still it's a great method. The second one is the one that I want to really focus on in greater detail. But the first one is what is called the Roman method. The Roman method. And for this method, all you need is the book of Romans. You don't need anything else in the Bible, okay? So I'm going to put down some verses here, and that's why I'm googly. Only cricketers will understand. I'm going to put these verses down, and I'm just going to put a point by the side of each word, and I would encourage you to jot it down. Okay, let me pass this tape around, because this will give you some room for you to write, okay? This paper that is coming is called the Sinner's Prayer, and I'll explain that a little later. But
the thing is too cold here, man.
We're all stuck. Where do
you go? Okay, so I'm going to encourage you to write what I'm going to put on the board. And I'm going to encourage someone to read these verses just to refresh ourselves of what it says. So if someone can read for us Romans 3, 10 to 12, verse 17, 18 and 23. Okay. Loud and clear, if someone can read that.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one to understand. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not either one. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Thank you. Now, as that was read, there were some things that you couldn't help observing. So, this is all inclusive, no exception. And through these verses, you are trying to point out to your friend, everyone has sinned. Everyone is a sinner. Okay, that's what you are trying to show through these verses. There's a very interesting phrase here, no one seeks God. No one seeks God. I like what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said that no criminal goes looking for a policeman. Have you ever seen a criminal walk up to the road and haul a police car down and say, "Officer, I'm a criminal, please book me in"? Never happens. Okay? And for that same reason, no sinner goes looking for God. God is so holy, we are so sinful, we don't go in search of God. God has got to come in search of us. Okay? So, through these verses, you are trying to establish the fact that everyone is a sinner. And again, please, you've got to define your terms.
Sin means different things to different people. I think last time I told you how I was talking to a Hindu guy very early in my ministry, and I did a gospel presentation with the guy. And did I tell you this story? How at the end of it?
Last time.
At Braille Grove. And at the end of the conversation, he very coolly looked at me and said, "I am not a sinner." He said that. And my youthful blood began to boil. I became, from a spiritual Christian, I became a carnal Christian just in a matter of moments. Okay, now, you all never lose your spirituality. That's good. Keep it up. I lost it. And I looked at the guy and said, "Sir, up till now, you may not have been a sinner, but today you have become a sinner because you told your first lie." And this guy was super cool, you know. Then he quietly went down to pick up a rock. And that's when I did the Donovan Bailey. Okay? And I suddenly realized there's something wrong here. For this guy to say that he is not a sinner, it's his worldview. We go right back to the worldview exercise. So I went and did some study, I went and did some research. And I discovered that for a Hindu, this word sin is anathema. One of the big Hindu scholars said it is a sin to call a person a sinner. That's what Hinduism is. So what is sin in Hinduism? Failure to recognize your divinity. Your God. So failing to recognize that your God equals sin. In Hinduism. Is that how the Bible defines sin? No. Radically different. So don't assume when you talk to people that you, when you mention a certain word, they give it the same definition that you give it. Okay? So you must have good definitions for terms that you use. And the best way that you define sin is by taking this middle letter I. And you know, we are a very visual age. When you write something and when you circle, it sticks in the mind. The second method I'm going to show you is totally visual. Okay? So what is sin? Seeking to live a life that is independent of God. So what is I? Independence. Sin is basically asking God to mind his own business. Sin is very politely telling God not to interfere in my life. Sin is to marginalize God. Sin is basically saying, I am the captain of my ship. I am going to call all the shots. I am going to run my life any way I like. That is sin. Did you notice, I never mentioned any symptoms of sin. I love to listen to testimonies. You know why? Because testimonies, for the most part, betray ignorance. So, when I listen to a testimony, what do people say? Oh, when I was a sinner, I drank like a fish. I womanized, I took drugs, and this person comes with a catalogue of sins. So here I am, Hindu, listening to this guy's testimony. No, I never drink, I never smoke, I never womanized, I never do that. So I'm ticking off my list. Obviously this guy is a dirty scoundrel, a sinner. I'm not. That's the danger when you use symptoms. You've got to use what is the essence of sin. A life of independence from God. And that everyone can identify with, because that's what we are by nature. Right? Another thing that we love to say in testimonies is what? A lot of Christians make this mistake. When Christ came into my life, I had peace. So I'm a Hindu seated listening to you, and I say, no big deal. I have peace in my religion. I once, this happened in Sri Lanka, I was going down a road, and there was a huge, what we call an ashram. It's like a church, a devotional place, a worship place for Hindus. And there they were worshipping this guru, Sai Baba. By the way, Nielsen and Finch, Sai Baba is a huge school. If you go by that way, you can see it. And so there was this huge Sai Baba school. And a young fellow came out of the worship service. And it was almost like he had just been to a Pentecostal meeting. His hands were all up, he was jumping up and down, and he was just ecstatic. After worshipping Sai Baba. So don't think that only in Christianity we have this word called peace. Other religions boast of it too. I mean, I sit by the seashore and enjoy a sunset, I feel deeply peaceful. So when you are sharing a testimony, and especially when non-Christians are present,
your testimony has got to be so biblical that people can say there is something unique in what this guy is saying. That's the conclusion they have to come to. There is something unique in what you are saying. Something that is not present in my life at this present moment. Something that is not found in my belief system at this present moment. So instead of using the word peace, I always encourage Christians to use peace with God. I was at enmity with God on account of my sin. I was alienated from God on account of my sin. But because of what Jesus did for me at the cross and because of my acceptance of the Lord Jesus, I have peace with God. And a Hindu listening would say, oh boy, that's unique. That's unique. I don't have that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Or am I confusing you? So watch definitions. Okay, so that's the first one in the Roman letter, the fact of sin. Then the second scripture you're going to show is Romans 5:12. And 6:23. So again, if someone can quickly read that for us. And by the way, in your own Bibles, you can make these notes so that when you are talking to someone, you have it all there in your Bible. Okay?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. 6:23.
Yeah.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So we establish the fact of sin, and here we are going to establish the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. And the two that you want to highlight, the two consequences that you want to highlight are separation from God and death. Okay? So we can really go to town on this. You can talk about physical death, you can talk about spiritual death, and you can talk about eternal death, hell. So you can mention all three. But the one that you want to really focus on is the spiritual death, alienation from God, and then the separation of the body from the soul, physical death. Okay, so that's number two. Then the third thing that we are going to highlight is going to be Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 8, 10. Okay, and someone can read that.
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
Okay, so here you're going to establish the fact of God's love. The first two were pretty negative, and now we are turning the corner. Okay, the fact of God's love. And how did God demonstrate that love? And in one word, the cross. And this is where you explain what the cross is all about. Okay? That God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived among us, and then died on a cross in order to provide salvation for us. Okay? So you are going to explain the cross. But at the same time, you are going to explain again our condition. We are described as being sinners. We are described as being ungodly. And we are described as being the enemies of God. All those three words are found in these three verses. We are sinners. And again, define what sin is: to miss the mark.
We have all missed the mark. Ungodly is we are indifferent to God. Indifference. Okay? I don't care about God. You know, God can do whatever He wants, but I don't care. Enemies is open hostility towards God. Okay? So, again, all while you are sharing these truths, while you are reading the scripture, while you are explaining terms, you are trusting the Holy Spirit to take what you are saying and to apply it to the heart of your friend. Okay? That's why I always say, when you are intentionally doing witnessing, let's say you are meeting somebody at 5 o'clock this evening, get some people to pray for you during that time. Okay? Very important. To get 2 or 3 people, this is where you build your prayer partner circle. To pray for you specifically from the 5 to 6 o'clock hour, because you are talking to X over there, the condition of their soul. Whenever I go to do my prison ministry, I always encourage some people to pray for me during that exact time, because you never know what can happen. And so I get my prayer team to pray for me during those times. Okay? So you are establishing the fact of God's love, you are talking about the cross, and you are at the same time again highlighting our condition. Then, the next verse you are going to show is Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans chapter 10. I think these are some verses you may have memorized from your Sunday school days. Romans 10, verses 9, 10 and 13. And again, I encourage someone to read that.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So here, what are you going to establish? The conditions for a relationship with God. I just used the word conditions there. Okay, what are the conditions that we have to fulfill in order to have a personal relationship with God? Okay? And the conditions are pretty straightforward. You've got to believe what the Lord Jesus did for you at the cross, and very specifically the fact that Jesus died and rose again the third day. And then you need to openly confess your need of Him and invite Him into your life. Okay? You need to confess with your mouth. That is actually crying out to Him, calling upon the name of the Lord, and saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe all what you have done for me at the cross. Now please come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Believe and confess. Okay? And then, if the person is ready and to respond, you do the sinner's prayer. And that's where your sheep comes in. A lot of people don't exactly know what to exactly say in a sinner's prayer, and this, by the way, is only a sample, okay? You don't necessarily have to use it word for word, but it incorporates all the elements that are required for salvation. I'm just going to read it. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, I am a rebel, I have broken your laws and your heart, I am depraved, I have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, I repent of my sins, I turn away from my sins and choose to walk in the path of righteousness. I believe with all my heart that you, Lord Jesus, died for me on the cross as my personal Savior, sacrifice, substitute. Thank you for taking all my sin upon yourself and shedding your blood just for me, a wretched sinner. I open the door of my life and receive you to be my only personal Lord and Savior. Please come into my life and occupy the throne of my life. Please forgive all my sins and wash me in your precious blood. Give me the gift of eternal life. Make me your child. Adopt me into your family. From this moment, with your indwelling presence and power, I choose to live for you and your glory. Thank you for hearing my prayer and for coming into my life. Thank you for your promise that you will never leave me nor forsake me. That's a pretty comprehensive sinner's prayer. Quite unlike sinner's prayer that you have seen before, perhaps. Okay? Again, I'm saying, I'm not saying you have to use all these elements, but I'm deliberately incorporating all the elements so that you will have a pretty good idea of what should be included in what is called a sinner's prayer. And I generally like to walk a person through a sinner's prayer. What I mean by that is, I say sentences or phrases and get them to repeat it after me. This is the most critical decision of a person's life. And I have discovered that when you come to this point, this is where a lot of satanic interference takes place. A lot of distractions, almost a restlessness comes in. And something within your spirit says, boy, I've got to get this done quick before I lose this guy. All those kind of thoughts come into our mind. I have encountered it many, many, many times. And this is where your praying partners play a big part, taking away all the distractions and the satanic interference, almost like the satanic static that you are going to feel during this moment. I generally, if at all possible, would like to do this on our knees. And I would encourage the person, would you like to kneel with me and pray right now as we do this prayer? Okay? It's great if you can get a person to kneel down and pray. I was talking to a guy, actually his family, I visited a lot of problems. And the eldest son, 24 years old, and the dad are having terrible relational problems. So I took this guy aside, took him to Tim Hortons actually, and spoke about what he was going through and did a full gospel presentation, and at the end of it, he prayed the sinner's prayer. Then he told me, I want you to write this prayer out for me. So right there at Tim Hortons, I always have sheets of paper, remember, ready? I took a sheet of paper and I wrote out the prayer as comprehensive as I possibly could, and I gave it to him. And his mom told me, I don't know what you did with my son, every night when he comes home, he kneels by his bed and he pulls out the sheet of paper and he does his prayer. And I have seen changes in my son's life. I see his attitude towards his dad improve. And I see him now becoming more open to God. So I was thrilled when I heard, because no person can give a greater testimony about what Christ is doing in your life than somebody in your home, right? And so here is a mom testifying about the son. So now I'm working on the dad. And it was very interesting, you know, rabbit trails or distractions. This was a very interesting scene. On my first visit, I had already been told that there are problems in this family and there are problems with the dad in particular. So the whole family is seated, you know, beautiful scene. The mom is in one corner, the dad is in another corner. The older son was not there. There were two other siblings, teenagers. They were seated there. So now, how do you start? Now everyone is waiting for me to say, to start, get this thing started. So I looked at the two teenagers and I said, do you guys have any problems? Do you have any questions with regard to the Bible? And both of them said, nope, we are doing fine. Now what do you do? Then I looked at the father and said, do you have any question? And then he said, can you explain Melchizedek to me? Melchizedek. That's the last thing on my mind right now. And he quickly brought his Bible and wanting an explanation about Melchizedek. Then the mom jumped right in and he said, it's not Melchizedek that we need now. There are huge problems in our family and we need answers to those problems. And then she started bawling and she started explaining all the problems, and it was a very interesting evening. And I discovered that people love to talk Melchizedek when they have to deal with serious sin issues in their life. So don't get caught on the Melchizedek trap.
Okay, Melchizedek you can talk about just before the rapture. Okay? But in order to prepare us for the rapture, we need to deal with sin issues in our life. Okay? So, so that's the sinner's prayer. And then, using the book of Romans, we need to give some assurance. So again, I'm going to put down some verses which will help you to assure the person of what has happened to him or her.
So basically, assurance on this part. Again, just limiting yourself to the book of Romans. Okay? After our break, when I do the second method, I will give you a more detailed assurance section. Yes?
After the prayer. Definitely after the prayer. Because you are going to assure the person of what has happened to him because he has responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I put a word down here which in evangelism, I've already given you one hard word, and that is relationship. The evangelism that is the most effective is evangelism that is based on relationship.
And a second thing, can I, a second hard word can I write down?
Repetition. Don't fear to repeat yourself. Just because you said something once doesn't mean that the truth has hit home. And I have trained myself to repeat, to repeat, to repeat, to repeat. So, don't think that your friend is going to get offended because you are repeating. In fact, it's a biblical method. If you read all of Paul's letters, he mentions that. For me to repeat this truth is not a burdensome to me, but it is very necessary for you. Paul says that in his letters. So repetition is very important. But assurance is only after the person has done the sinner's prayer. So let me just very briefly give you a few assurances. The first one is Romans 4:7. Romans 4:7. And actually that is a quotation from Psalm 32. So if someone quickly reads that for us.
Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Okay, thank you. So the first
assurance is the forgiveness of all their sins. Forgiveness.
Okay, because you have trusted the Lord Jesus for personal salvation, all your sins are forgiven. Okay, and that's my goodness. The greatest good news that a person can hear. Because in every other religion, there is no forgiveness for sin. Now here's the second verse that you are going to use as assurance. Romans 6:2. And there are two things you are going to highlight here in Romans 6:2. And I'm just going to put it in word form. And let me read it for you. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So there you have your two R words. Rejoice. And reconciliation. The enmity is gone. You are now reconciled to God. God has become your father, you are his child.
That's not 6-2.
Is it 6-2?
No, 6-2 is, by no means, how can he die if he's still there?
Sorry, that's Romans 5:11. Thank you. That's Romans 5:11. My mistake. Romans 5:11. Okay? So, when the Lord Jesus comes into our life, we receive the gift of joy. By the way, I think that, oh yeah. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about his conversion experience, and guess the title that he gave it? Surprised by Joy. He was blown away by joy. And when the Lord Jesus steps into our life, one of the first things that we experience is joy, supernatural joy. This is a great book to give people to read. I would encourage you, if you are serious about evangelism, you have to build up a little library of books that you can share with people. And I'm going to highlight some of these books as we keep going. And this is one of them, okay? Surprised by Joy. Another good book to give people to read, written by C.S. Lewis, is Mere Christianity. Just Christianity in its very basic form, okay? Surprised by Joy.
So, we have, all our sins are forgiven, we receive the gift of joy, we are reconciled to God. And the next verse is the one that we looked at earlier, Romans 6:23, the second part, Romans 6:23b, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is the gift of eternal life. Right.
Now, can anyone define for me eternal life?
Not dying.
Sorry?
Not dying.
Not dying. But the reality is I'm going to die one day.
Not spiritual death.
Not spiritual death. Okay.
No, not dying spiritually, not being dead spiritually.
Not being, okay, coming alive in Christ. Okay? Sorry?
To be with God forever.
To be with God forever, okay?
Life of infinite magnitude.
Life of infinite magnitude. I, poor people who have just embraced Christ, cannot understand that statement. It's a nice wording there. What is eternal life? Okay.
Let me give a little definition here for you. This is black tie. Black tie feels left out, so much as well. Eternal life is a present possession, but also a future reality.
Amen.
This is the best definition that I can give you of eternal life. And I would encourage you to write this down in your Bibles. By the way, it's not a sin to write in your Bibles. Okay? That's how sin is measured. I'll be a terrible sinner. Okay? So write these definitions in your Bible. Okay. Eternal life is a present possession, but also a future reality. Now let's explain that. What do we mean by present possession? And I think that's what we were trying to communicate. The life of God in me. That's the present possession. God's life in me, that's eternal life. According to Ephesians 4, this is just for your interest, okay? Ephesians 4:18, it says we are alienated from the life of God. On account of our sin. We are alienated from the life of God. What is eternal life? The reception of the life of God in me. This is what helps me to live supernaturally. The life of God in me. But it is also a future reality. And what do we mean by that? I think that's where what you said comes in. Living with God forever. Future reality. Living with God forever in heaven. So, eternal life has a present dimension as well as a future dimension. The present dimension, God comes to indwell me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what helps me to live life supernaturally. But it also has a future reality, and that is, one day I'm going to spend all of eternity with God in heaven. That's eternal life. Okay? So, you need to explain that to your friend as you talk about the blessings that a person has because they have responded to Christ. Okay? Forgiveness, joy, reconciliation, eternal life, and let me give you two more. They are both taken from Romans 5:1. So, let me erase this off here. Romans 5:1. And let me read that verse for you. Romans 5:1. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified. And we have peace with God. Justified is actually a positional word. The penalty for my sin has been paid in full, and now I am cleared of all guilt. Okay, I am acquitted. God looks on me as if though I have never sinned. Okay, that's justification. Okay, I am cleared of all guilt and sin. My slate has been wiped clean. Peace with God. So just limiting yourself to the book of Romans, you can do a gospel presentation, you can lead a person to Christ, and you can even give them a basic lesson on assurance. And people have to be assured of what their commitment to Christ has done for them. Okay? In my second session, I'll do things a little bit more in detail. But this is one of the simplest gospel presentations that you can do with a person. Just using only the book of Romans. Now, before we take a break, I just want to highlight a few books. I'll keep all these books on the table, and you can take the, during the break time, you can write the titles down. Paul Little wrote two books which are incomparable. Know Why You Believe, and the companion book, Know What You Believe. Excellent books if you're going to be an evangelist. Okay? And these are good books to give people to read too, who know very little about the faith. Then, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, Evangelism as a Way of Life, written by Becky Pippert. Very well written book. There's humor and biblical principles brought out as to what it means to be an evangelist for Christ. So this is easy reading, nothing heavy duty here, okay? And then, if you are dealing with people of other religions in particular, this is a great one for Muslims. I dare to call him Father. This is the story of a high-ranking Muslim diplomat lady who came to faith in Christ. And this is all her testimony. And for her, what shook her was the ability to look into God's face and to call him Father. Because in Islam, you can never do that. Allah is a distant, aloof God. Never enters into a personal relationship with his creatures. And for the first time in her life, this lady realized that it's possible to have a personal relationship with God. And so the title of the book is very appropriate. I dare, my culture told me no. My religion told me no. You can never address God this way. I dare to call him Father. I have given this book to several Muslims to read, and it has always had a big impact on them. This one is a great one for Hindus. This is a conversion story of a Brahmin priest, the highest caste in Hinduism, death of a guru. And this person is still living, and he does conferences. And what really broke him was his father was one of the most holiest men that he had ever seen, into deep, deep meditation. And when his dad died, his whole world came apart. And the thing that really, caused a lot of confusion was the whole issue of reincarnation, what we were just discussing. Because he thought that his dad had reincarnated as a bird. And he said, my goodness, my dad who lived such a holy life becoming a bird, then what's going to happen to me? And so that triggered a whole chain of events that eventually led him to faith in Christ. Death of a guru. Good one to put in the hands of Hindus, or even anyone who believes in reincarnation. Okay?
This is written by my good friend Dr. Ajit Fernando, who is going to be in town one morning only, next Saturday morning at the First Alliance Church, 9 to 12. He's going to talk about suffering for 1 hour, and then he's going to talk about the tsunami, and then he's going to entertain questions. National Director for Youth for Christ Sri Lanka, international conference speaker, author, a great man of God, I highly respect. And he basically took John 14:6 and wrote this book, The Supremacy of Christ. And everything hinges on John 14:6, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, a great book to put in the hands of people. And Ajit's mom was a Buddhist who converted later in her life. And so Ajit uses a lot of illustrations from the Eastern world, from the world of Buddhism and from the world of Hinduism in particular, as he writes this book. So again, great one to have in your library, personal library. Okay? So these are some books that I want to recommend. I'll keep them on the table. And I just want to highlight one of the books. This is the Hindu holy book, the Bhagavad Gita. This is the Hindu Bible. Hindus have a lot of holy books, but this would be the number one. And what's the meaning of the book? Bhagavan is the Tamil word for God, or the Hindu word for God. Gita is the word for song. So this is the song of the Lord. A lot of Hindu girls are named Gita. Okay? Fascinating story of a Hindu prince by the name of Arjuna. A lot of the Hindu boys are named Arjuna. He belonged to a certain clan, and he was ordered to go and destroy another clan that was evil. And on the eve of this great battle, Arjuna hesitated. How could I go and kill people? And that's when God Vishnu appears to Arjuna in the form of Krishna. Krishna becomes his charioteer, God Krishna, the most beloved God in Hinduism, Krishna. And the dialogue that took place between Krishna and Arjuna is what this book is all about. And much of the Hindu philosophy, belief system is based on this book. There's a very interesting history to this particular copy of the Bhagavad Gita. 1986, I met with a Hindu young man who was coming for our youth meetings, and one day he called me and said, you know, I have a lot of questions, I want to have a session with you. That session took about 3 hours. I went to his apartment, and for 3 hours we talked. He asked all his questions, I responded using the scriptures. At the end of 3 hours, he went into his room and he brought his book, the Bhagavad Gita, and he put it into my hand and he said, I won't need this book again. So I said, why? He said, today I believe Jesus Christ is the Supreme God, He's my Savior, and that was the evening when he knelt down and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And so he put this book into my hand, and so every time I look at this book, it brings that conversation back to my mind, 1986, a 3 hour session I had with this young man. And you know what he's doing today? He's a pastor. And if ever you go by Bellamy and Ellesmere, he has a church there for Sri Lankans, 200 people. He pioneered it. He bought the building. And he has about 200 people worshipping every Sunday. He's into missions big time. And most of his congregation are Hindu converts. So I am like a foil to him. And I really thank God for the way that he responded. So that's the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, let's take a break. It's 11:20. Let's take a 15-minute break.
Okay.
And then let's come back for the second method that I would like to show you.
Just before you move down,
yes.
I got a bunch of the survey you gave us last week, and I typed it up and I got some smaller sizes, and I'm planning on going out into Lehi afterwards. And I'd love it if some other people came with me. I didn't have to go alone. So I've got a whole bunch of these. That's on the big building that I think they are. They don't know what we're doing because it's raining on us, but I'm sending them off to tell them. You have to find your own footwork.